He's got the same initials I have. He's got some white stuff growing under his nose. We've been looking at marriage, and then we talked this morning about the husband and the role of the husband. This evening I'd like to talk about the role of the wife and what God has for her. Remember this morning that we read in the book of Genesis that in chapter 2 that he created her from a rib from Adam, and then he brought her to Adam, and Adam named her. He called her woman. And her name was Eve. She was indeed the mother of all living. One time, Robert Thompson, at a conference came up to me and he said, "Ray, do you know how many names that Adam's wife had?" So I thought of those that I mentioned and I said, "I can't think anything else." He said, "Oh, she had another name." I said, "She did? What was that?" He said, "Well, you look in Genesis 5 and you'll find it. Only that was a name, wasn't a name that Adam gave to her. It was a name that God gave to her. He called their name Adam." So if wives, you ever wonder why you took your husband's name, perhaps they got it from a basis from the Word of God. He called their name Adam. But today, you know, I've noticed in marriages, in the country, we meet some here and there who are no longer taking the man's name that they're marrying. They're keeping their maiden name. It says to me right at the start that maybe there isn't a commitment to the marriage totally, and there's that little reservation I can still have. I go back to my own name. But I don't think that's something that God intended. He called their name Adam. And then in Genesis 3:16, he said to Eve that thy desire shall be in unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. In 1 Corinthians 11, 3, we notice that the man was to be the head of the wife. God gave the order again. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and 22, verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband." And so God listed, first of all, the position of the woman, that he wanted her to be subject. Now, to submit has a couple different meanings to it. It means, number one, place yourself under a higher authority. It means place yourself in rank. In other words, the word in 1 Corinthians 11, you saw that everyone had a head. A woman had a head, that was man. Man has a head, that's Christ. And Christ has a head, that's God. In these services, you can see it. There's a private, there's a corporal, there's a buck sergeant, staff sergeant, tech sergeant, master sergeant, and everyone has its rank. It's put in a place. And so God is saying to a woman, you place yourself under a higher authority, and it isn't to be a mop board to be walked on, but it is to be subordinate. And yet she is one flesh with her husband. And so when we look at what God speaks of the church, there's no male nor female there, for we're all one in Christ. Yet within the church, he does give order to the church. He says that within the church, that he gives a man the responsibility to be the elder, the overseer in the local church. And so when it comes to his order, God has an order. And he set that order. And any time we go against that order, we're going against God. And so there is a place of submission. Does not make her any less a person than her husband is. She is one flesh with him. We said that was a compound oneness in the eyes of God. Yet, two distinct roles. And they're not to be put together to blend them into one. Now I'd like to look at her practices. I want you to go, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, rule a house. And I said this morning that was the despot of the house. Give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So in God's plan, and using his apostle here to encourage it, encourage the younger women to marry, bear children, and rule the house. We go over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, 3 and 4. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober-minded, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. One more, 1 Peter 3:7. I'm going to read the first 7 verses of 1 Peter to you. In the same manner, ye wise, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the behavior of the wives. Well, they behold your chaste or pure conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the braiding of the hair and the wearing of apparel, wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and not are afraid of any terror. And in like manner ye husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, you'll notice in each one of these scriptures, God gave the distinct role of the wife. She is to marry, raise children, and rule the home. She's, as I said earlier, that she's the despot of the home, and the husband presides over the home. In Titus chapter 2, we are reminded again that the wife was to be in that place of being taught by the older women that she should love her husband and love her children. And then in 1 Peter, we came again to the place that she was to be in subjection to her own husband, to put herself under that authority and in that rank. She's second in command, put it that way. God gives her that role. Now, God puts 3 things here, that there's an outward, there's an inward, and there's a Godward view. First of all, of the outward, she needs to have that chaste or pure conduct. You know, one of the things that are drawing the women away today is too much time in the TV and watching all these stories as the world jumps or turns or whatever it does. And all of these things that draw their mind, and as they watch them, they begin to think something unrealistic is real, and they're missing something in their consistent pattern of life. One young woman bought some romance magazines and started reading them, and after she left, her husband picked them up, and he started paging through them, and she had circled the word divorce, 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 all the way through the magazine. She was programming her mind from the garbage that she had been watching and reading. I remember one lady who called one of her relatives and said she needed some help and wondered if Mr. Routley would come see her. So I went to visit her and I knocked on the door and she yelled, "Come on in!" And so I opened the door and walked in, and immediately I looked for a place to walk. There was clothes all over the floor, and She said, there's a Davenport. You can sit there. And I had to push stuff aside to sit down. And I looked at her and I said, how can I help you? She said, well, she said, my husband says he's going to leave me. I said, you know what? As your husband, I'd leave you too. Sorry, she was kind of surprised at that statement because she didn't believe I'd ever tell her that. I said, turn off that TV, put that bottle of Coke up on the counter, wash the dishes, pick up this junk covering up the vacuum cleaner and vacuum the floor, put the dishes away, and maybe it might make a change in your marriage. You see, her interest was so much in that TV, and I swear that thing looked about like that. And she's sitting there with the bottle of Coke just enjoying life, you know. And how come my husband would leave me? What an asinine comment. But at any rate, her husband's still with her. God gave some help. But you know what God is saying here? There does need to have that pure conduct coupled with fear. We do not need our minds programmed, husband or wife, don't care, husbands are just as bad. Late at night, some of them are night owls, and they can turn that tube on when the kids are in bed, watch what they want to watch. You're doing nothing but filling your brain with the same garbage you don't want filled, your kids' brain filled with. What a conflict of life. Anyhow, God says he would like pure wives, coupled with fear. God says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we certainly desire that kind of wisdom in our marriage. It's time to have a chaste life coupled with fear. And then he speaks some more of what's outside. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. Now, ladies, I'm not going to say don't fix yourself up pretty. Your husband remembers the pretty girl that he married. And that's what he wants to see when he comes home from work. He doesn't want to see somebody still in her house coat as she got up this morning. He expects a beauty's going to meet him, and that was you at one time. Why not consider that's what he still wants? And do that for him. Now, I'm not going to tell you, don't put a little of that stuff on to powder your nose or color your cheeks if you need it. Feel free. But I do say, and that's what God is saying, in those days and in that culture, they piled their hair on top of their head, and they'd make it like a pyramid if they had enough. And then they'd stick pieces of gold and pearls and shiny stuff in. Now, I want to ask you, any woman that had her head dressed like that, and she did this with her head, what would you see? Boy, your eyes would immediately go to that shiny stuff. See? And God is saying, let's have some moderation in our dress. You know, God desires that. He's given a beauty, and he would like that to shine forth, more than just outwardly. See, he says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. There is an inward adorning far greater than the outward adorning. I've seen girls that I suppose as some men might count beauty weren't beautiful. But as God counts beauty, they were beautiful people. I remember seeing a twisted body. Young woman, 17, 18, somewhere in that age, who had arthritis so bad from her youth that it just twisted her body. Man, but what a lovely spirit. A girl who loved the Lord had no hesitancy to tell you about it. How about the inward adorning? You know, so many times we complain because if we haven't got our husbands to do the things that we want them to do. God says if you can't win them with the word, then it's time to shut up. Win them with the inward adorning that he can see the radiance of a woman of God. I'm glad to see, I see a lot of them here. See? From younger to the older. My, the sweetness of Christ doesn't grow dim from age. I was called to a 50th reunion of my high school graduation a couple of years back. And I couldn't go because it was in the summertime and we were out at a camp in New York. And anyhow, I sent him some money and I said, how about sending me a colored picture? So one day this big envelope came and I ripped the envelope open, not looking to see who it was from. And I looked at that colored picture and I said, who are all these old people anyhow? Some changes come, don't they? but the heart that's given to God, the heart that's in this book, and the heart that has the kind of love that God commands a man or a woman to have is a heart that doesn't change. That's an inward adorning that is good for early morning or late at night, is good when the frustrations are there, when the fear comes and all the rest of the things that come in life is there. It's a stabilizing influence, but it's a loving reflection of Christ. And so he says, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Oh, now it's Godward. And we could translate that meek and quiet for gentle and mild. A gentle and mild spirit before God. If it's that kind of a spirit before God, then that's the kind of spirit that's going to be in the marriage. See? That's what God's desire is for a woman. And she's a woman who's going to trust as she's in subjection to her own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Sir. You notice a small L. And sir would have been a respectful salutation or answer to some of the things that he might have to say. But, you know, Abraham put Sarah in jeopardy a couple times, didn't he? And yet she obeyed. And her trust evidently must have been in the Lord, and God honored that. God honored. So, when we look at what her practices are, God's desire is for her to raise a family. God's desire is for her love, her husband, and then her children. God's desire is to have, for her to have an interest toward her husband, to win him if he's not won. And then to have that adorning outwardly and inwardly before man and before God. That's God's desire. Now, what about her promises? We talked about her position that God gives and what her practices were. What about her promises? I want to take you to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. I think this is a classic scripture. I like it because it gives a woman a place that I believe she ought to have in her family and that her family ought to have an understanding of it. And respond to her in this way. And this chapter brings us to several things as far as her whole realm of service goes and the promises that are there for her. I want you to see if you can pick out some of the promises. I'm going to read you several verses, starting with verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she'll have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ship, she bringeth her food from her fire. She riseth also while it's yet night, and giveth food to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she plants a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengthens her arm. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, and her lamp goeth up not out by night. She lays her hand to the spindle, and hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hand to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, delivereth girdles to the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gate. Did you get any promises there that were hers? How about verse 25? Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. How about verse 11? Heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she will have no need, so that he will have no need of spoil. How about verse 25? Pardon me, 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Verse 31. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gate. She shall be praised. God says that. You know, many times, some of the things that bring difficulty in a home is when a wife feels that she's not being praised, or there's no expression of gratefulness for what she does. And then she begins to come out in communications with questions like this. Well, how was the dinner? It's very evident she wants you to say the dinner was wonderful. But because you don't communicate and say anything to her, she goes fishing for it. And sometimes that irritates then the man a little bit. But you know, God is saying here, give her the fruit of her hands, let her own works praise her in the gate. But God says her husband will praise her. Hubby, I'm going back to you. I'm going to start meddling again. How thankful are you for what your wife does? How much do you appreciate the things she does? Now, I like to stand up here and say, hey, be an example like me. But I can't do that. See? I've had to learn. I was thinking this weekend, man, it would have been terrific as a young guy if I had heard all this stuff. Maybe that's why I'm so exercised about bringing it to you this weekend. But you know, there's so much in the Word of God, what God would have us to do. But in our communication, when we begin to fish for compliments, then that is communication. And we are saying something through it. We might be saying, hey, I'm hurt. But you know, it would be better off if you made the statement straight out. It would be nice if someday you would tell me what you thought of the meal or how you enjoyed it. That's a straight communication. That's not hidden. There's no hidden meaning to it. And I think in our communication, that's the way it needs to be. Straight up. God says, her children will rise up and call her blessed. You know, it's fun to see the kids come home. The kids talk about things of their youth, talk about what mom has done and the love mom expressed. You see, her children will rise up and call her blessed. My daughter Nancy's used her mother any number of times in messages that she's brought. Maybe here at Turkey Hill, some of you have said, you met my daughter and listened to her, you appreciated her illustration. I'm sure some of them had some things to do with her mother. You see, children will rise up and call her blessed. It's good when within there is that sense. Now, I'm just going to give you a little idea of putting some other words to what Proverbs has said, okay? Look at verse 10. We get her worth there. Her price is far above rubies. Verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She's trustworthy. She will do him good and not evil. She's supportive. That's a good thing to remember. Supportive. That's the helper. Then verse 14, she's like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She's productive. She riseth also while it's night, gives food to her household and a portion to her maidens. Sacrificial giving. And then we read in verse 19, she lays her hand to the spindle. She's enterprising. You know, she's able to work with her hands, to weave, and then to take and sell them. And then you list her priorities. Her husband is known in the gates, and he sitteth among the elders of the land. Did you ever think about Lot's wife? How come Lot was in the gates of Sodom? You know, the very fact that that woman turned around when she was leaving that city said to me one day, aha, I got a little idea how come Lot moved up. You know, in Lot's own choice, first of all, he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, and in his own greed, instead of being the way an honor, he should have honored his uncle and said, uncle, you take first pick, but he didn't do that, did he? He said, I'll take the well-watered plains of Jordan, and that's where he went. Pretty soon his tent was pitched toward it, and then he lived in the city, but where was Lot? He was in the gates of the city. And you know, when they left that city, that woman's heart was in that city. And she turned back when she was forbidden, and judgment was brought upon her. You could tell where her heart was. You know, I think that when a woman is truly supportive, she's going to encourage her husband, not in that way, but in a good way. Encourage him in spiritual things to help him along the way. Now, there was once a poll taken again of what wives, Christian wives, would desire for their husband. I'll leave these with you. First of all, committed to put Christ first. Those ladies were pretty smart. Because if you got that kind of commitment in a husband to put Christ first, you won't have to worry about how he's going to put you. Because if Christ is first in his life, then he's obedient to the Word of God. And he's going to love you just like Christ told him to. Wives, I'd say to you, you want to encourage your husband to, first of all, spend the time in the Word. Second of all, in helping him to be guided in obedience to the Word, if he happens to be a man who wants to go astray. And then see through the Word. Here again is a place where a wife, if she gets strong and wants to dominate, is going to fail. And that's what Peter was saying. I remember a couple in Lake Geneva in Wisconsin. A Baptist friend of mine had said, hey, Ray, there's a family over there, and they won't have anything to do with me. Maybe you can get somewhere with them. And so I went to visit them and presented some things to them, and they entered to a Bible study we had in our home. And after a year or so, one day, I sat down and opened the Word with them. I wanted to make sure they clearly understood why we met and the way we did. And you know, his wife was a strong Christian. But when I turned and addressed him that night, what do you think of this? She sat quiet until he answered. I thought she's a wise woman. He was made right there to take the place as the head of the home and to answer what he thought. He said, I feel that's the way we ought to meet. And I think sometimes a woman who's strong spiritually can come on so strong that I've watched men back away because they say, well, she knows the Scriptures and I feel threatened by trying to have a devotional time in the home. And so I say, well, then, if you feel that way, why don't you communicate that to her? Why don't you say to her, honey, I feel you're far smarter than I am. But I know that God would have me to be the head of the home and direct the spiritual life in the home, but I'm going to need your help in doing it. Will you help me? And you know, there's ways of devotion that a dad can take up a book, read a passage of Scripture, ask some questions of the kids, and he learns as he acts. So I'm saying to you, if you're that kind of hubby who's afraid of a daily devotion because your wife's smarter than you are, spiritually speaking, she knows the Word, then I would just simply say to her, that's right, I understand that you know the scriptures. You know, I wouldn't hesitate to say that when we got married, my wife walked closer to the Lord than I did. But as we grew in our marriage and God exercised my heart more and more to serve Him, God increased the knowledge and increased the application of it. And so, as far as the sisters are concerned, they're committed. They want a husband committed to put Christ first. Then a husband that's able to lead and make good decisions. Those of you ladies here who are sitting down and pondering in someday in the future, 4, 5, 6 years, whatever it might be, or 1 or 2. And it's a good thing to remember, a good quality to look for in a husband, somebody who's committed to Christ, somebody who is able to lead, makes good decisions, somebody who is affectionate and loving, somebody who talks love, but somebody who shows love. There's a difference, isn't there? You know, I knew a dear old brother. We didn't have a lot of expression of love in our home when my stepdad raised me. I never ever remember of him putting his arm around my wife. Never. My daughter, or my sister Nancy, who I saw last week out in Oregon, or last month. And we were talking about our childhood, and she told me, she said, you know, I never ever remember a dad picking me up and holding me in his arm. He said, I can't remember that. Well, my stepdad was raised by the Indians. He was pretty straight. He walked down the road like a stick. He didn't look to the right or to the left. And if somebody was hungry, he would feed them. If they were naked, he would clothe them. He never drank. He never smoked. If there was such a thing as a moral righteousness of a man, he would have had it, but he didn't have Christ. But you see, many times when we do not have that image of love being talked and expressed in the home, then when we come to marriage, our frame of reference is thin, isn't it? Yeah, unless we had this book to teach us what love was. But to see love expressed in a mate. Well, I'm glad that God sent a mentor when I was a young man. They were the people who started the assembly behind our home. We were the first ones to go to the chapel there. And I stayed with them for a summer working on a farm near their home out in the country. And you know, this man, his name was Mr. Vintage. He's long since been in the glory. But the meal would be put on the table by his wife. And then plates would be stacked in front of him. And he'd take and serve it, pass it around. And then when the meal was done, he would get up from his end of the table. He would walk around where Margaret was sitting. He called her Margie. And he'd say, thank you, Margie. And he'd bend over and plant a kiss on her cheek. Meal after meal, I watched that man do that. Oh, I was glad for that. Because I believe that we need to express love to our mate. The children need to see that. See, some of us are kind of straight and stiff. But I think love is expressive. We talk about body language again. What better could we teach our children than an emotion of love expressed between two parents that are raising them is a good thing that the kids know that's what we ought to do when we grow up. That they had the understanding, my mom and dad love one another. You know what it does for that child? It makes them secure. But too many kids are not secure today. They're insecure. And they're insecure when they get married. And because they are insecure, then they dump the whole load on their other mate. And some of it can be overbearing when they're reaching to the mate for strength. Haven't found it any other place. Well, there's a good balance. I'm glad that we have one that we can go to. The Lord Himself. But you know, I can remember some of these things and see kids that have been hurt time and time again and then see them do just what I did. Build a wall around them. You know what that means? That means you got in to hurt me once and maybe twice. but you're not going to do it a third time. And as a child, having been hurt, that's what I did. I built walls. And I never knew that. You do it unconsciously, subconsciously, until I was in the service. I was over in New Guinea, and the war had gone on for years. And it began to tell. I had dengue fever. I don't know if you know what that is, but it's a fever that goes to about 105 degrees and stays that way for a week. You can't eat anything because it'll come up or go through one or the other way immediately. And aspirin was all that they could give you. They didn't have anything else. I got over that, and then I got dysentery. And you know what that does to you. And so one day they said, what's wrong with Ray? And I was a master sergeant then. I was a group inspector in a fighter group. I had 75 airplanes to be accountable for safety. And this one guy responded to the captain. He said, ha, Ray wouldn't tell you if there was something wrong with him. And I never thought till then that I had become that close to person. And then the captain said to me, well, Ray, we think something's wrong with you. Would you take a physical? I said, sure. So I went to the doctor and he checked my reflexes. He said, you don't got some. And then he said, close your eyes and stand on one foot. And I fell on my face. And so they decided something was wrong with me and they were going to transfer me out. I had lost my memory. I could not remember things. If I picked up a telephone and answered the phone and they told me go to Squadron 8 and inspect such and such an airplane, I might wind up in a 9th squadron. And just had lost it. But the short of the story is that all the disease and everything, I wound up with malaria, going back and stopping taking the Ativan. And it all whittled me down. But it wasn't till then, in my weakness, that I begin to think. You know, what's closed me? Oh, and then I begin to fight it. You know, to put it aside. To become more of an open person. You know, in our relationship as husband and wife, that's what God wants. I talked this morning about the open communication with husband and wife. My judgments, my feelings, my emotions, and the same communication that we need with God. God wants us that way. And we need to be that way. Now, some of you have been hurt. And so that hurt builds the wall. And it's only as that hurt is taken away that you can become an open type of person again. Some hurts that some of the women have received as children can't be taken away. You can't change something like that that's happened. Abuse as a child. But there's something you can do. You can come to recognize what it is. Can come to know that if you're carrying a sense of guilt, when Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, He not only took my sin, but He took my guilt. He took it all. And it's in a recognition of that that you can be set free. But even so many times, there's the need of really being able to forgive before freedom comes. And that's a struggle. How can you forgive when such abuse has come? You can only forgive in the strength of Christ Himself. To forgive as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What about the hurt? Oh, it's there, so you finally have to say to God, Lord, I'm hurt. I carried the hurt for years. I'd like to be the kind of person you want me to be. And so I'm going to give the hurt to you. Ah, He knows. He's a God of compassion. He took all our sin. He took our iniquities. He took all of those things that hurt as well. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, was tried in all points like as we are, sin apart. Sisters, you build a wall around you, you don't relate to your husband because of that wall, then it's time that the wall comes down. That the communication becomes more open and you have a fellowship that God can bless. Wives wanted husbands that were committed to Christ first, able to lead, affectionate and loving, in control, no temper tantrum. It's amazing how a man can have a temper tantrum. He doesn't do it like a little kid that throws himself on the floor and just kicks his feet. Doesn't do that. No, he shows it in other ways in anger. Turning around and walking away. See, that silence says what he feels. In control, no temper fit. A tongue that's in control. Able to make good moral choices. Somebody told me today here of a case of a man I know and had loved. And heard he walked away from his wife. A man who at that time loved the Lord as well. It's a hard thing to understand how men can make wrong moral choices when you've seen them walk with God. I know one man that did it years ago. He said, I'm tired of living the life other people want me to live. Did he have a commitment to Christ? Or was it a commitment to live like other people wanted him to live? Able to make moral choices. They want someone tender and considerate and someone well-groomed. That's their choices. That's their goals for a husband. Wives, I'd like to leave some things with you. I thought I was going to get farther than I will, but I'm going to leave these things with you. They're things that are recommended to have a good marriage. Number one is to abandon a dependency on parents. I mentioned this as I spoke earlier today. And don't criticize his parents. It's in that critical attitude of crossfire between families that hurts. I mentioned giving praise. Don't seek it. You know, so many times we want to be praised, and so we go seek it. Let your works praise you, and one day God will work on his heart as well. You cannot command his approval. That's something that you're going to have to wait for. You have to express your love and your tolerance to him. And then do not look at your husband's failures and criticize them. One way to put a person down is to see all their failures and then just make some little remark about something that they failed in. No particular man in days gone by who in his work didn't have too good an image of himself, and all he could see was failure. He flunked out of aviation cadets years ago and just sees himself as a loser. Kind of tough to live with him in some way. And his wife was forget what our preconceived ideas of marriage is. Just look at him. See what he's like. See, we so many times got blanket views of what men are like. That's a bunch of baloney. Men are just like the snowflakes, and so are the women. They're all different. And they're created as God created them. So don't go getting in a preconceived idea. This is what a man is. And so this is the way I'm going to treat him. You need to see what that man's needs are. And then meet that man's needs. Because in that, you will be in the will of God. The will of God in creating Eve was that she would be a help sufficient for a man. She would be a support to him. You'd be in the will of God if you took it up. Oh, nobody said it was going to be easy. God didn't tell Eve that that's going to be an easy thing for her to do. And nobody knows when you're married as much as you might go through marriage counseling and all sorts of quizzes and everything else. There comes a time when a marriage comes when you get surprised. Whew, I didn't know she did that. You walk in the bathroom and you see stuff hanging all over the place and or you get the toothpaste tube. I'm amazed at how many people have split a marriage that started it just the way the toothpaste tube was squeezed. Now, that's crazy, isn't it? Who cares? I don't care. You squeeze it from the bottom or you squeeze it from the side. No matter how you squeeze it, you'll get the toothpaste out eventually anyhow. But what I'm saying is when you get married, you begin to see little things that are irritating, things that are frustrating. And you know they come, don't they? And so that's the time then when the exercise of love and learning what his needs are and then meet them. Don't be jealous or possessive. It's a mark of insecurity. So many times wives are possessive, demanding every little bit of knowledge, where he's going, where are you going, when are you going to be back, what are you going for, and everything else. That suggests insecurity, but it suggests a lack of trust as well. And then lastly, don't try to change your husband by criticizing his weak points and attacking what he does not. That's not good. Love changes. Hostility breeds hostility. And you know, when you come with some of the strong gunpowder words, oh, then that's what's going to come back. But what's God say? Proverbs 15:1. What's it say? Thank you. A soft answer turneth away wrath. You tried that? Works. I'm going to tell you, Mom and Dad, try it with your teenagers. You start yelling at them. They hear your voice raised, their voice is going to raise, and pretty soon you're going at a battle that's going to hurt both sides. You need that soft answer. You need the gentle spirit. We need one another, but we need the head of the home, Jesus Christ himself. Husband is head. He presides over the home. Wife is the despot. She rules the home. See, God never said a woman couldn't be a preeminent person. You got any doubt about it? You want to see some women that were preeminent, just pick up the book of Romans. I think it's chapter 16, and Paul just goes down the line, one right after the other. So sisters, the sister in Proverbs, you notice she took care of her own household, and she was so energetic. There were houses out there she was ministering to, the needy and all the rest. You see, there is a place for you to function at home and out from the home as the home itself is taken care of. That comes first. Do we pray? Thank you, our Father, for your word again. We're so grateful, Lord, that you've given to us along the way an instruction that's so clear. Help us, Lord, that have hearts that are in tune to it. Bless these dear sisters. We think so many times if it wasn't for the sisters, what failure there would be because of a lack of men to take up the work. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'll exercise hearts, both of husband and wife and my own heart as well, to keep on going on, to keep on in the path that you would have us to walk, that your name would be glorified, that we might press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, that one day we'll be totally conformed to the image of your Son. But right now you're conforming us, so help us to yield to the direction you want us conformed in. Help us to submit, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.